When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now, at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather than that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed them over to be crucified. This is the gospel of grace.
It was exactly 39 days ago on Ash Wednesday when many of us gathered here in this very room, took dust from an earthen vessel, and marked one another with the dark shadow of Christ's crucifix. Though because of my big thumb, some accuse me of making more of a Nike swoosh than a Roman cross. I preach better than I draw, which doesn't say much about either one. Nevertheless, on that night, I did try my best to preach. And what I tried to say with a sermon titled "Responsibility, Not Guilt," is that what Ash Wednesday is really intended to be all about is not so much a meditation on all of our shame or mortification or humiliation or good old-fashioned Catholic or Protestant or Baptist guilt, but rather our recognition of our own moral and spiritual responsibility for all of the things that we have done and the things that we have left undone and the things that we have allowed to be done. And the ashes imposed were a physical reminder that the sands in the hourglass of our lives are all running out, and one day the priest will say the final ashes to ashes and dust to dust over all of our lives, and we will be done as well. I won't try to preach that sermon again. But what I will say is what we all, in some sense, already know, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and stand, every one of us, under the same judgment. We all know that we are responsible. Yet what we may not realize yet, however, is that we are all responsible not only for our own sins, but also for the sins of this commonly condemned and condemning world. This, I think, is really the central part of what it means when we say we are human. And it is a part of what it means for us to identify and be truly human with the truly human one, or better, for him to identify and truly be at one with us in our sins and in our condemnation. For Jesus Christ did not die on that Roman cross for the sake of his own sins, but rather for the sake of his own sense of responsibility for the sins and for the salvation of all of the others and for us. And in and by and through this, we see his deep solidarity with us in our mortality. And God's incarnate at-one-ment with us in the fullness of our humanity. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel used to say that in a free society, only some are guilty, but all are responsible. And in Jesus Christ, we see the ultimate human one's decision to take full moral responsibility for the guilt of his society, that it may be saved, sinful though it is. And we are called to be like him. We look at the story of the Passion, and we see all of the guilt and blame and irresponsibility. There's, of course, first in our minds, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Did he do so because he was greedy, or was it because he sensed that things were going badly and he needed money to make his getaway? Does it matter? There's the crowd with all of their hosannas on Sunday, But where were they come Thursday? Crowds are fickle. Did Jesus disappoint them on Sunday? They celebrated his coming by Thursday. Well, they were tired of him. And on Friday, they slept in and didn't even make it, didn't even bother to make it to court that morning. The disciples slept too. Even after Jesus had pleaded for them to stay awake and to pray, and when they were startled awake by the soldiers' arrival, Peter pulled out that sword in violation of everything Jesus had taught him. And then later, by that charcoal fire, Peter denied even knowing Jesus when the servant girl asked him, "Are you a Galilean too?" And as for that servant girl, maybe we wouldn't call her guilty, but I wouldn't quite call her innocent either. For there was something in that question of hers that was beyond curious and at least in part suspicious and maybe a little condemning, for the young can sin too. And so too can the powerless. The powerful can sin also. Even while feigning powerlessness, this was Pontius Pilate, governor of the province, who, being warned by his wife after a dream, washed his hands of Jesus' blood before he turned him over to the Jewish authorities all the same. And every time I read that text, I think of William Sloan Coffin, who, as an American GI, turned over God knows how many Russian defectors back to the Soviet bear and had to live all the rest of his life with that blood guilt. Afterward, he became a Protestant minister. And when he preached on Pontius Pilate, he asked the congregation and himself, if it is any better to betray Jesus with lukewarm water than it is to kill him outright in cold blood. These are the actors we see and hear on the stage. But what about those off? How about 2,500 miles to the west, all the Roman citizens tucked snug and cozy in their beds on some nice Italian night, while the soldiers of their empire wage a war of adventurism and extraction and cunning cruelty on a people of a foreign tongue and foreign culture and foreign religion way, way, way to their east. And if that doesn't sound just a little familiar to you, then maybe you aren't listening. They had no blood on their hands, for they let their soldiers do their sinning for them. But even if they themselves were not guilty, surely they were, in some sense, responsible. You know, it's been said that it is easier to be guilty than it is to be responsible. And I suppose that is the terrible travesty that has been done with the doctrine of atonement through so much of Western Christianity. We professed our guilt almost always in general and never in particular. And we let Jesus die on the cross for all our shame, but we never quite let Jesus' death move us to a place of taking real responsibility for our sins and the sins of our society. As Howard Thurman said, Christianity became a religion about Jesus rather than the religion of Jesus. And the slaveholding Christian was forgiven and held on to his slaves. And the Christ-professing capitalist continued to exploit his workers, and most of the rest of us ordinary Christians carried on as if nothing were happening, even while detainees die of abuse and neglect in our county jails, and people get disappeared out of our country streets, and our nation carries out unjustified and illegal wars on other continents. We are all responsible. And real Christianity, real Christianity, calls us to be responsible. Responsibly guilty, Carlisle Marney used to say. Guilty and shown forgiveness, yet still responsible. I think this is Pontius Pilate. I hope it is, anyhow. In the West, we leave him there, his hands still dripping with the water that will never quite wash away all of the blood. But in the East, and especially in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, Pontius Pilate is actually venerated as a saint. And this is so because, according to tradition, Pilate was so touched and moved and troubled by Jesus' life and death and rumored resurrection that Pilate, along with his wife Claudius Procula, she deserves to be named, by the way, ended up both becoming Christians. Pilate confessing his own complicity in Jesus' unjust killing and being crucified himself by other Roman authorities for his belief in the Galilean. And that, beloved, is what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story. You young people don't know about that, but somebody older will tell you later. Pilate, according to tradition, made the most of the time he had left. He took responsibility for the things he did and the things he left undone, and for the sands in the hourglass he had left in his own life. He sinned gravely. He was forgiven. He did believe. And he became responsible. Not only for his own life, and not only for the life of Jesus, but also for the lives of others as well. For their salvation too. And I do hope that story is true. And I believe that it is. And I know that it could be. In Arthur Miller's incident at Vichy, the condemned French Jew Leduc tells the guilt-ridden German liberal von Berg that it's not his guilt that he wants, but his responsibility. Jesus saw the sins of his own people. He saw the sins of his whole society. He did not remain silent. He stood up. He intervened, and it cost him his life. It was the ultimate act of solidarity and responsibility, and our response is not to be solely a sense of guilt or shame at having received such an amazing act of grace and love. Our response, rather, is our own responsibility for our being the recipients of so great and amazing a grace as God's complete and total at-one-ment with us in ashes and in dust and in sin and in cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my responsibility for myself and my brothers and my sisters and my siblings and my whole society and even my own enemies. This is the religion of Jesus Christ, of, not just about. And it is what it truly means to be Christians, little Christs. May we dare to become so with whatever time and sand we have left in our lives. For God became human that humanity might become divine. God came in solidarity and responsibility with us that we might in turn learn to stand in solidarity and responsibility for ourselves and for others. May the nails of this hard-edged gospel pierce us today and bring us into the fullness of the grace of our Lord Jesus the Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one true God, mother of us all, together all of God's people do say, amen.